Series. I think we're actually, I don't know if it's going to be fair to call this a series or not, Phil. We're going to be in the book of John. I'm really excited about this. And I have no idea how long it's going to take us, but it's going to be fun. You know, when I first gave my life to Christ, I'm going to try and do this introduction without using a lot of Christianese. I know when I wrote it, it just kind of like dripped right out of my mouth. So I'll try and interpret it for you if I need. Ralph sent me an email by encouraging this Tom Keller, that's who it was, a pastor in Manhattan, said that he uses plain English to communicate. That's what I'm going to attempt to do here in this, but I might just lapse into some fun stuff. But when I first gave my life to Christ, when I first put my faith in Him, I was 20 years old, and I had gone to see, I didn't respond, it wasn't at a church service or anything like this, I'd gone to see a movie that my sister and brother-in-law had invited me to go see. And this movie was being shown at the Colony Theater, and it was called Time to Run. But it wasn't a typical movie. It was one of the Billy Graham Association's very first attempts at perhaps communicating the gospel in a new and relevant kind of fashion. So it was the kind of thing where they had rented the theater, the Colony Theater. You guys from Toledo, you remember that place? It's now part of ProMedica, like everything else over there in that part of the world. Anyway, that's where I'd gone, and it was a movie called Time to Run, and at the end of the movie, a man got up and gave an invitation or asked people who wanted to respond in giving their life to Christ or respond in faith to the message of the gospel in that movie to come on forward. You remember that, Lynn? Because, you know, I was so ripe for the picking at that point in time that I was just melting in tears, honestly. I don't know what even the movie was about. I can't tell you that. But that's the way the Holy Spirit works. He pulls at our heart when the truth is proclaimed and something just responds. And I don't want to go down there by myself, so I grab Lynn. And we weren't married yet, and I'm just dragging her down the aisle. That's the way Lynn came. Not really. So I get down to the front of the room, and this nice fellow, they had people who would pray for you there in the front of the room. And they would ask you if you wanted to pray and repent and acknowledge Jesus as Lord. And I'm like, yes, I do. And so he prayed for me, and he gave me this book right here. And they gave gifts back then, I guess you might say, to people, and they still do. But I gave my life to the Lord. I responded to Jesus and the gospel, and they gave me this book called Knowing Christ. Now, what this is simply a help from the Billy Graham Association for you to grow in your new faith. And guess what's in here? The book of John. The gospel of John. Now, what they said to me is this. You need to begin to read your Bible, which was something I needed to do, obviously. And we suggest that you begin in the book of John. So here, take this. Now, I thought it was interesting they didn't give me a Bible. Why didn't they just give me a, you can get these pew Bibles for pennies or dollars. But instead, they gave me the Gospel of John. And I think it was very strategic, because what they really wanted me to do as I began my journey of faith was to get acquainted with Jesus Christ. They wanted me to begin in John because John, more than any other book in the Bible, tells us who this one is, who Jesus Christ is. John, in fact, the author of the Bible, or this particular gospel, is crystal clear, as Phil said earlier. You know, you don't find this often in many books of the Bible where the author of the Bible actually states his reason for writing the book. But John is crystal clear as to why he wrote this book. Look again at John 20:31. These things are written. The things that are in this gospel are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Now tell me, is that not a good place for a person who just gave their life to Jesus, who just now has come to faith? Is that not a good place to start? John wrote this gospel to proclaim that Jesus is indeed who He said He was, the Savior of the world, and that through faith in Him, you may have eternal life. It is the best place for a new believer to begin to read the Bible. And let me add, it is a great place for those of us who have been believers for 40 years to begin again. There's something in this book, I believe, for every one of us, whether we're just beginning or whether we've been walking, you know, with Christ in faith for many, many years. There's something here that I believe that God wants to show each one of us and us together about who this one is, this one we call Lord. This morning, on the last Sunday of 2014, we're going to begin a journey through this book. And Phil mentioned why we actually began last Sunday, but, you know, that was intentional because John 1, 1 through 18 is the story of Christmas. So we're going to reach back this morning and I'm just simply going to introduce the book to us and give us a glimpse of what we're in for in Sundays that are coming up down the road. Actually, John chapter 1 verses 1 through 18, they are a prologue or an introduction themselves to the book. So if you want to know what John's going to say, if you read one more time, John 1, 1 through 18, you're going to find out exactly where he's going throughout the entire book. It's an introduction to the book. So we did that last Sunday in our Christmas service. I'm pretty excited about this, and I would say this too. This is a great time to invite some friends to come and be with you as we go through this series through this book of John. I'm really reluctant to call it a series because I'm telling you what, we've got talks planned out through Easter, and that gets us through John chapter 5. So I don't know if you can call this a series or not. So we're not going to be in a hurry, but I'm telling you what, we're going to, I think, uncover some truths about Jesus that are going to fascinate us. So invite a friend. This is a great time, I think, as we go through this book together. You know, each of the four Gospels, they reveal Jesus in a unique way. Matthew reveals Jesus in a way that the other Gospels don't, or they present Him in a way that you will not see in the other Gospels. Matthew presents Jesus as the Son of David, as the King of the Jews. It is written primarily to the Jews to proclaim to them that this Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah, the promised one, the King. Mark presents Jesus as the servant of God. If you wanted a key verse for the book of Mark, it would be chapter 10, verse 45, where Jesus says, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom for many." That's what you see in the book of Mark. The book of Luke is written to the Greeks. In fact, it's written, if you remember, to Theophilus, who is a Greek, the Gentiles, or the non-Jews. And it is to assure them, those of them who have put their faith in Christ, that this one who has come and proclaimed by Luke is indeed who he says he is. The accuracy, you might say, of this person, Jesus Christ, the one whom they have placed their faith in. But John is written. Now you get a sense of this in those first 18 verses of chapter 1. John is written to reveal to us that Jesus is the heavenly one who has been sent down to earth. He is the Word who has become flesh. He is the one, the only begotten one of the Father, who is indeed God Himself. The purpose of the book of John is to reveal Jesus as divine, as God. And the theme is the deity of Jesus Christ. Now, I'd like to read to you just several passages in John that reveal Jesus as God's Son. I love the, you know, He is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. And He is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father and the Spirit. And we see this coming out, oozing out of the book of John. Let me just read a few passages to you that we'll see this in John chapter 1. We already got through some of this, but let me just read these to you. Again, underscoring, emphasizing the divinity of Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. He is eternal, and He is divine. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Okay, this is John 2 and John 3, after the miracle at Canaan. This is the first of His miraculous signs when He changed water into wine. Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. John chapter 3. The Father loves... Oh, can't you wait to get to John 3 and the story of Nicodemus? The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in His hands. Everything in His hands. Let's keep going here. John 5. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. John 8, I can't wait to get to this chapter. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, you know what that's talking about there. This is what God told Moses to say to Pharaoh, who will I say sent me? And he says to him, tell them I am has sent you. And what Jesus is doing here is referencing that. He says, before Abraham was born, I am. John 14, Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? John 17, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Those are just a few of the passages that are going to proclaim to us that Jesus is the divine Son of God. And that is what John is trying to communicate to us. In John 2:11, one more time, I'd like to go back to that verse for just a moment. We read this. This is the first of the miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. Let me read to you another passage in John chapter 3, again about the miracles of Jesus. Jesus is talking to Nicodemus, the Pharisee, who comes to Him at night, and He says this. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, in John chapter 3, verse 2, no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. We're going to see that the miracles in the book of John also point to the divinity and the deity of Jesus Christ. So it's not just the things that He said about Himself or the things that John wrote about Him. The miracles are a sign. Now, there are seven miracles that Jesus performs in the Gospel of John, and each one of them is a sign. And what does a sign do? It points to something of greater significance. These miracles are signs that are intended to reveal to us something about this one who was performing the miracle. And each of the miracles, there's seven of them, and what they say to us is that this is indeed God. The Word of God has indeed become flesh and made His dwelling among us. Each miracle is more spectacular than the last. They all just kind of build on one another. In John chapter 2, we see Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. John chapter 4, we see the official's son is healed. In John chapter 5, you remember perhaps the story of the man by the pool, and he couldn't get into the pool. In John chapter 5, this paralyzed man is healed. In John chapter 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish. John chapter 6, Jesus walks on water to the disciples who are in their boat out on the Sea of Galilee, and then he calms the storm. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals the man born blind. Now, if you were around watching these things, wouldn't you sort of scratch your chin and say, like Nicodemus did, no one can do these things unless God is with him, or perhaps unless you are indeed God. And then in John chapter 11, perhaps the most spectacular miracle that Jesus performed, he raises Lazarus from the dead. All these point to Jesus as the eternal Son of God. You might remember a few years ago, we spent several Sundays on the I Am statements of Jesus. Do you remember? Some of you have been around a little while. We went through, most of those came from John's Gospel. And you know what they do? These I Am statements, not only is it the Scriptures and what John wrote, what Jesus said about himself and what John wrote about him, do they point to the divinity of Christ? Not only do the miracles point to the divinity of Christ, but these I Am statements that Jesus makes about himself in the Gospel of John point to the divinity of Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 35, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. In John chapter 8, verse 23, in talking with the Pharisees, he says, you are from below. I am from above. In John chapter 9, verse 5, he says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. John chapter 10, verse 9, the story of the Good Shepherd. He says, I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. In John chapter 11, verse 25, he says, after, you know, or just prior to the miracle of Lazarus, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. John chapter 14, verse 6, can't you wait to get to these passages, man? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John chapter 15, verse 5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. All of these I Am statements reveal Jesus as the eternal Son of God. Now, one more thing that I'd like to point out as we kind of initiate ourselves into this gospel. One more backdrop to the whole thing here. Jesus says, John writes chapter 1, verse 11, he says that he, the Word, or Jesus, came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Now, as I said last week and I said again this morning, those 18 verses in John 1 are a prologue to the book. So what we see in the prologue is essentially something that's going to be communicated throughout the course of the book. And one thing that we get clued into here as we go through the book of John, and I believe in this book more than in any of the other gospels, we get clued into the intensity of that rejection of Jesus by the religious leaders You get to John chapter 8. It's just an amazing culmination where this thing is going on between the two of them. They hate him. And again, as we go through here, we'll see the Jews doing this and that as an expression of their rejection of the Messiah that has come into the world. Why was their opposition, you think, to Jesus so intense? In John chapter 10, the drama intensifies so much that the religious leaders pick up stones to kill him. They are going to stone him. Why? Well, let's look at John chapter 10. Again, Jews picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We are not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. You see, they understood what Jesus was saying. They understood what he was proclaiming about himself. He was saying that he is indeed divine, and that, in the eyes of these religious leaders, is unacceptable. That's blasphemy. And so they sought to kill him. My point is this. This is just another way in this intense drama that exists between Jesus and these religious leaders, again, just points to the divinity of Jesus Christ. So over and over and over, in many, many different kinds of ways, we're going to see Jesus revealed as God, very God. I'm really excited about looking into this gospel together. You know, some have said that it's the most significant book in the entire Bible. Martin Luther said this about the Gospel of John. If you would take the entire Bible and destroy it and save just two books, Christianity would be, it would continue and it would be successful. He would say, this is one of the two that he would say, if we had this book, we could keep going in the faith. He added one more. Any guesses? The book of Romans. The Gospel of John, the book of Romans. This is going to be fun. It's going to be fun. My prayer is that the truth of John chapter 20, verse 31 will grow in all of us. That, you know, that verse that talks about these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have faith in His name. I pray that for all of us, that our faith grows as we go through this. Think of all the wonderful stories in John that you just don't see anywhere else. The woman at the well, it's Jesus and Nicodemus. One of the cool things about John is this. When you get from John chapter 12 on till the end, to almost the end of the book, this is like all of a sudden the passion of Jesus the night before. It's like time just slows down. No other gospel does that for us. And the raising of Lazarus from the dead, this is going to be fun. Jesus transformed John's life. Hopefully that will happen to us as well as we look at this book together. The account of the life of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, today we just begin this journey in your word. And we thank you that your Holy Spirit opens up the word of God to us as we look in it together. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would lead us through this book and that Jesus would be revealed to us. We're just so excited to be studying this account of the life of Christ. And we do pray, Lord, that you would use it to form us and to shape us and to change us. Make us more and more like your Son, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. One more thing I have to say, Jason, before we jump in here. Can I take a right turn here real quick? I just remembered something. We need tutors. We need tutors, and I just wanted to get behind this personally. Kaiser Elementary School, the school that we have partnered with and adopted, has asked us for help. I mean, typically this time of year, we're all pretty much in place, but they've received several more children. I don't know where they came from, the charter schools or wherever they came from, I don't know. But they need help, particularly in the lower grades. So, school begins not next week, but the week after. If you're interested in helping in any way, shape, or form, Mary Brack, would you just raise your hand? Because that would be greatly appreciated. And now I'm done. Thanks. I meant to say that before.
Let's stand together. And we're going to sing some songs.